We're going to conclude our series of the abundant life this morning, and this is part five. But by way of review, in part one of the abundant life, we started by reading through John chapter 9. We saw that the man that was born blind was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We then saw the response of the neighbors, the religious leaders, and his own parents. The neighbors were the first to see this man. They were without doubt amazed and had no problem with this miracle. Would you? As just a pedestrian, you knew someone who's standing on the corner and all of a sudden you saw that he received his sight. As a common people, I don't believe they had a problem at all with the miracle that was performed on that man. They brought the man to the Pharisees, most likely to show the great work that God had wrought on this man and to rejoice and glorify God along with the Pharisees. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that. I don't think that the people were evil. I don't think that the people were cynical. I think that the people that saw that miracle were genuine. They were blessed, and they wanted to share that blessing with who else better to share it with than the church. You ever get that way? Did you ever get blessed, or did you ever see something, a work of God or an act of God, and get excited about it? And then go to the church and try to share your excitement with the church? Well, that's what they did. And I bet they believed that the church would be blessed. They would be excited that God was working and God was moving. However, when met by the Pharisees, any good that was done for this man was quickly dissolved and replaced with criticism and disdain for this man named Jesus. And you know what that did? All that did was build doubt and fear in the lives of the people that brought the good news of the healing to the Pharisees. They brought the good news. Then we saw how the Jews closed the door on anyone who believed in Jesus. We saw the parents of the man were afraid to speak the truth regarding their son because it was recorded in the Word for fear of the Jews. We saw how they drilled the man that was healed over and over and over again, resulting in casting him out of the synagogue. And I explained to you what that meant. It was just more than just getting thrown out of a church. His whole life got a bag over it. He was marked. Then we saw how Jesus found this man, and he blessed him. And then Jesus was confronting some of the Pharisees and the other people for how they treated this man in John chapter 9 towards the end. In part 2, we saw that John chapter 10 is a continuation of the confrontation between the Pharisees and others and Jesus for how they treated the man that was healed in John chapter 9. We saw where Jesus said that their sin remained, the Pharisees, because they thought they were right. They couldn't be taught. They closed their mind off to learning. And when you get in a position where you close your mind off to learning, no one can teach you. If in fact, no matter how much you believe you're right, if you are wrong, you are then guilty of that sin. You are defending that sin in your life. See, that's a great trick of the adversary. The adversary can so pervert your logic to where it doesn't match the logic of God's Word anymore. You will actually defend the sin in your life to the death. And I want you to see that they were defending the sin in their life under religious pretenses. They did everything right. They looked good. They went through all the rules and regulations. And yet Jesus Christ said, you are still within your sin. Your sin remains. He didn't sit there and argue with them and try to convince them. Anything he spoke for that man, those people present, and to be a declaration of God's Word and a witness for God's Word. But he didn't spend his ministry trying to convince the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Because you know why? They were already convinced. They already had their minds made up how they were going to live their life independent of this Messiah, independent of this man named Jesus. Then we began to read through the beginning verses of John chapter 10, and we learned some things about an Eastern shepherd and how he cared for the flock. We learned about the door, the porter, the sheep, and the sheepfold. And we saw that a person who was to care for others was often referred to as a shepherd in God's Word. We saw that the sheepfold in John chapter 10, verse 1, was referring to Israel. Then we looked at Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, and we learned some great truths how a genuine shepherd was to care for God's people. And we also learned of God's displeasure and promise of punishment for those who abused his sheep. We saw that a genuine shepherd would love and care for the people, that he would protect and he would feed them. The Pharisees violated all these truths in dealing with the man that was healed in John chapter 9. In part 3, we looked at pride and how pride saturated the Pharisees' leadership. They were so full of what they thought they knew and how smart they were. We looked at a record in the Gospel of Luke where it compared a Pharisee and a publican, and the two went up to pray to the temple. And we saw how the Pharisee was quick to pick out the sin in the publican's life, how he was quick to pick out flaws in this publican's life. And yet the publican didn't even as much as raise his eyes up, and he smote his breast and he said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And Jesus said that it was the publican who went down justified that day and not the Pharisees. And the Pharisee was quick to brag, "I give tithes, I do this, I do all these wonderful things, and I'm not like this extortionist, this publican." We saw how pride stopped the Pharisees from learning and seeing the truth about who this Jesus was. However, we saw, because the man that was born blind in John chapter 9 was of a meek and humble spirit, that he was able to learn, and he grew from a man that is called Jesus to he is a prophet, to he is a man of God, to he is a son of God, the Messiah. It took him from he was Jesus all the way to being saved in that day and in that time. We saw where Jesus referred to him as the three doors of John chapter 9, he himself. The door into the sheepfold. And I showed you how John the Baptist was the porter who opened that door for Jesus to come to Israel, the sheepfold. Jesus said he was the door of the sheep. And then Jesus also said he was the door of salvation, the door of salvation. We learned in part 4, John chapter 10, verse 8, where Jesus said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." We saw that Jesus Christ was referring primarily to the religious leaders of the day, and he termed them thieves and robbers. He was not condemning every prophet or every servant of God who had ever ministered before he had come to earth. He said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." He didn't say all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. It is clear that he had the present religious leaders in mind when he spoke these words. Then he said they were not true shepherds. They did not have God's approval on their ministry. They did not love the sheep, but instead they exploited the sheep. They abused the sheep. The blind man in John chapter 9 that was healed was a good example of what thieves and robbers, when put in positions of leadership, could do to people. Then we documented some of the abuse in John chapter 9. Jesus confronted these leaders with the analogy of a shepherd to show them just how evil they were and to show the people how evil they were. Then we took some time and we read through Psalm 23 and we looked at the Orientalisms where David was comparing the Lord as his shepherd. We looked at some of the gospel accounts where Jesus had confronted the Pharisees. He confronted them on greed. He confronted them on pride. He confronted them on extortion. He confronted them on living hypocritical. With this background, we can now begin to see why the Pharisees said of Jesus Christ, "This man is not of God," and that he was a sinner. Make a long story short, they hated Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They despised Jesus because Jesus called it like it was. He said they were whited sepulchers. They looked good. They did everything good. They had their rules and regulations. They had their dress. They had their food. They had all types of regulations in what they did. But you want to know something? God doesn't look on that. God looks on the heart. And that's where Jesus Christ came to bring. He came to show the truth of how a genuine shepherd would care for the sheep. In John chapter 10, if you like to go there, you can. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. There's a door of salvation. And go in and go out and find what? Pasture. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. James Murdoch's 1852 translation of the Peshitta of John 10:10 reads, the thief cometh not, but he may steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have that which is excellent. May have that which is excellent opposed to that which is not. The New Living translates it, the last part, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. In all its fullness. The NIV and the New Jerusalem translates the last part of it. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. You see, if you take John 10:10 and quote it outside of the context of what it was really in, you can really begin to point people into approaching God and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, for abundance and not salvation. For abundance and not salvation. The more abundant life that Jesus was referring to here in John 10:10 was everything a good shepherd would provide for his sheep. All of those things that are recorded, for instance, in Psalm 23. All of those things that are recorded in Jeremiah 23. All of those things that are recorded in Ezekiel 34 and other places in the Scripture. That's why he used the analogy of a shepherd and sheep. That's the abundant life where the Lord is my shepherd and then God gives the abundance. As you trust in the Lord, He takes care of you. It really doesn't have much to do with material abundance, as some people have thought. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite of what some people think abundance means. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And now in this final teaching, I would like to show to you from the Scriptures what the abundant life is not and what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we read, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. You ever meet someone like that? They want to squawk about words and strifes of words in the Greek and the Hebrew and this, that, and the other thing, and they miss the whole picture. Perverse disputings of men's, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, this is what they arrived at. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. They came to the conclusion that the more that they could get was a manifestation of the blessing of God's favor on their life. The gain was equal with godliness. The scripture says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know? So the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins, doesn't mean anything. Because you can't bring anything with you when you're dead. It's staying here. And you know what's going to happen to it? If you're not smart, your children will fight over it. That's why you as parents better make sure that you divvy up and you're straight on things so you don't have to lay that burden on them. Because they will fight on it. They will fight over it. You want to see a family fight? Leave them to your estate without a will. Then you see the fangs come out. Verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. See? God says, if you got something to eat and something to wear, be content with what you have. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See? With money comes responsibility. Okay? And if you do not know how to steward that, if you do not know how to live, and you're not rooted and grounded and a down-to-earth person, that money will take you to places where you never want it to be. It'll make you cheat on your spouse. It'll make you ignore your children. It'll make you drink. It'll make you go to Vegas, because what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. It'll do all kinds of weird things to you. That's why those who are responsible for money must be rooted, grounded, must be selfless when it comes to that. Because to have that responsibility, you have within your hands a great temptation, unless you know how to handle it and you're called to do it. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now remember, I taught you about temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's simply that. It's how you respond to that temptation that will produce a sin, or it will produce hupomone, remaining under God. Do you understand? David was no doubt rich. Okay? In some instances, you'll see where he responded wrongly, and in some, you'll see where he responded correctly. Solomon was no doubt wealthy. You can check the beginning years of his ministry. He was a wonderful man. He went from, I don't want this, I don't want that, just show me how to lead your people. That was his prayer. In the latter parts of his ministry, what happened? He gave into it. So in and of itself, it's not the money, it's not the wealth, it's not the riches. It just says that you have to be aware that with that comes temptation. With being a leader comes temptation. It says in James, should not be many teachers. Okay, do you understand that? And you place yourself in a position where you are leading people, okay? You get an added temptation in your life that your congregation does not have. A temptation comes. A specific group of temptations come when you are a leader, where the average believer in the congregation, not that you're below or not equal or anything, I don't mean by to mean that by using the word average. I mean, just a normal believer in a congregation does not have to place themselves or deal with those temptations. See? Temptation comes with responsibility, with money. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And how many times you hear that misquoted in a day? Money's the root of all evil. Money, it's not. Money is good. Money is something that God has given us that we can live. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many what? There you go. So when you present the abundant life to someone, you make sure you're not presenting an abundant life with money and riches and fortune and fame and God's going to do this, 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 and that for you. Because that is not what the abundant life is about. Now, some of those things may be an outworking of obedience, but that is not what the abundant life is about. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, please. And I believe that many have fallen into the delusion when they witness or speak of God. They have spoken of God and misrepresented God to the people that they've spoken to. They've meant well, but I believe that the truth of God's word and how God wants to be represented and how Jesus wants to be represented to people has been marred, has been muddied by us who have not been taught correctly, or we have arrived at our own preconceived ideas of what abundance is. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we read, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee." The word covetousness means loving money. Loving money. Don't let your life be all about loving money. Okay? Be content with such things as you have. Not as I have, not as Brent has, not as Rob has. Be content with such things as you have. Why can you be content? Because God said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if God says that to you, then if you trust in the Lord, He will provide for you that which you need in your situation. Luke chapter 12, please. You see, you can get wrapped up with trying to become rich, trying to get the good life, and miss the whole truth of God along the way. Life is promised to no one. Life is a gift. And we ought to be grateful for every day that we have to live. Luke chapter 12 speaks of such a man. Jesus said in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do." He was thinking, right? It says that he thought within himself. Now, he had a choice. He could have said, I'll give it to the church. I'll help the poor. I'll give some to my family. I'll do this. I'll do that. He had a choice. He thought within himself. He thought things through. And the conclusion he arrived at was, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my what? Goods. That was the result of him being prosperous. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and what? Be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" See how fast life can change? See how fast your full house can get beat? You think you got everything? You really miss it all. This man, his answer to the problem of having all this wealth, temptations come with great riches, his temptation, this was his answer. He was to build barns to hold riches. That was his answer. But you know what? He never got to enjoy them. He never got to enjoy them. But he was going to build barns. That was his answer to the problem. In Matthew chapter 6, we read, "Behold the fowls of the air," verse 26. "For they sow not, neither do they reap. nor gather into what? Barns. They didn't have no barns to put their stuff in. This guy's going to build bigger ones. Burgess didn't even have them. And the word says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See, the one guy wants to build barns. The other birds, they don't have any barns, and yet God takes care of them. This is a shepherd taking care of his flock. Even the birds God takes care of, and are you not much better than they? Verse 32 says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows that you have to eat. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Remember I said earlier that those things can be an outworking of obedience. Blessings follow obedience. A curse follows disobedience. There's a right way to fill a barn, and there's a wrong way to fill a barn. What way do you want to choose? You want to know how to fill a barn the right way? You want to know how to fill a barn God's way? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, you want to fill your barn God's way? Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increases. Know what verse 10 says? So shall thy barns be what? Filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's the right way to fill your barn. See the guy in the gospel? He didn't want to give anything to anybody, especially God, especially the church. He said, I'm going to build my own barns and I'm going to fill them my way. This is God's way to fill a barn. Kind of silly, huh? How do you fill your barn? I give. Huh? How can you fill your barn? By giving it away. But that's what the word says. Proverbs 30. Wonderful verse of scripture throughout the years have blessed me. I know it has blessed you. Just to try to find a balance in life. This is a balanced scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Isn't that a wonderful balanced scripture? That's where you want to be in life. And I thought this morning perhaps you would enjoy some other translations of Proverbs 30, verse 8. The Bible in basic English reads of Proverbs 38, put far from me all false and foolish things. Do not give me great wealth or let me be in need, but give me only enough food. Darby translates the last part of the verse, just give me the bread of my daily need. The Douay gives, give me only the necessities of life. The Jewish Old Testament reads, feed me with my allotted bread. The Septuagint reads, appoint me what is needful and sufficient. New American, provide me with the food that I need. New American Standard, feed me with the food that is my portion. The New Jerusalem, grant me only my share of food. And finally, the New Living, first, help me never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty or riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. That's the abundance. See, they're wonderful translations. You see, Jesus came to save mankind, not to empower him to become rich. Jesus came to save a sinner. He came to save mankind. Jesus did not come to empower you to become successful, to become rich. Many have been deceived into presenting this type of a social gospel. You need Jesus Christ because without him, you are dead and doomed in trespass and sin. That's why you need Jesus. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word "hath he quickened" are in italics. The New Living reads, "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins." The NIV reads, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses," or transgressions, "and sins." This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to save mankind. Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19 speaks of a time yet future when there will be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And the earth that you and I live on will not be so stable. It will not be such a blessed place to be. It'll be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is present here on earth with his saints. And it'll be a time where the wrath of God will be unleashed. In Revelation 19, verse 17, John says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God," the angel speaking to the birds, the fowls, "that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horse and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." This is a time the way the birds are going to devour mankind and the bodies are going to be rotting. They're going to attack. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that he had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." It's not a good thing to be cast alive into a fire burning with brimstone. Okay? It's not one of the top 10 vacation spots of the Discovery Channel. "And the remnant," their people, "were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their" what? "Flesh." This is a time where this is going to happen in the future. Revelation 8, verse 9. "And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed." A third part of all life in the sea. A third, crabs, God forbid, snow crabs, clams, oysters, flounder, tuna, sharks, octopus, you name it. A third part of all life in the sea is going to die. It's going to die. A third of all of the world's ships will be destroyed. Okay. Who do you think were on those ships? People. People. People are going to be destroyed. The ships are going to be destroyed. The sea, a third part of life in the sea, is going to be destroyed. You're going to see stuff floating in the sea. There'll be great schools of death in the sea floating. Revelation 16:3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." Now we go from a third to every living soul died in the sea. This is a bad day. Okay? What happens in the sea? A lot of our food comes from the sea, right? Verse 8. "A fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." That's not talking just about sunburn either. "To scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and yet they repented not to give him glory. Men are going to be burned by the sun, whether the ozone's gone or whatever, I do not know. They're going to be burned. They're going to be in horrible pain. This is future. This is a promise of God. This will come to pass. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast and the kingdom, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. That's how bad the pain's going to be. They're going to be gnawing on their tongues. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so what? Great. We had some pretty bad earthquakes in our day and time, huh? In history, that we can go back where history records, where thousands and thousands of people have died. And God says, there's going to be an earthquake coming in the future. It is the granddaddy of all earthquakes. This is promised to come to the earth. Verse 19 says, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations, plural, the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give up their cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? What are you going to do? See? This is what's going to happen. Verse 21. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. You know how much that is? About 200 pounds. You think you had hail the other night when it rained? You put a little dent in the hood of your car. How'd you like to get hit with a 200-pound block that falls for miles? Picks up some speed on the way down, huh? Because the plague of the hail and the plague was exceeding great, God, they still blaspheme God. Where are you going to hide? Are you going to hide in your house? You don't think it's going to come through your roof? People that are going to be here? This is a day promised. This is not a nice time. See, Jesus came to save a sinner. Jesus came to save you from the wrath to come. Jesus did not come so you could be wealthy. Jesus did not come so you could have an abundant life, quote unquote, rich, successful in your job, successful in your marriage, successful in your business, success. That is all an outworking of obedience, but that is not the primary reason why Jesus came. People have been deceived into witnessing for Jesus for the wrong reason. This is why Jesus came, to save you from this. You understand? This is a respirator. We use a fresh air makeup system in our paint booth. This is an organic vapor respirator. When I was in the service, there was a day where they handed out these gas masks. You know what they said to us? They said, we're going into the room today. You will have 10 seconds to take your gas mask, and you will have 10 seconds to put it on. But when you go into the room, you hear the bell ring. If you don't get it on in those 10 seconds, gas will start pouring into the room, and you will feel the effects of the gas. This is uncomfortable to wear. Okay? It's uncomfortable to wear. This is not very pretty at times. This may place you in a position where people think you're odd. They may look at you funny because you have this. And you, when you were in the service, you had one of these everywhere you went. You never left it alone, Don't leave home without him. Okay? So how would you like to go into the restaurant, like we went out with Rob and Sandy last week, and I went in like this, and my wife had one of these on her head, and those two. Do you think that the waiter would look at you a little funny when he served you? Unless he had one, right? So sometimes having this mask puts you in a little bit of an uncomfortable situation. Sometimes it makes people look at you a little bit funny. Sometimes it's even a little bit embarrassing when nobody else out there in the room has a mask on, because it makes you stand out, right? But I want to tell you something. If the whistle goes off and the drill sergeant says, put the mask on, everybody else that don't have the mask is going to be looking at who? You. Now, who's the one that's the fool? Who's the one that's uncomfortable? Who's the one that's going to be saved? You are. You see? That's what Jesus came to provide for you. He came to provide salvation for you. Maybe salvation and being a Christian places you in a situation where you're a little bit uncomfortable with your friends. Maybe it puts you in a situation where you can't hang out with all your buddies that hang out and do dumb things that they used to do before. Maybe they look at you and say, oh, Steve got religion. Oh, Donald got religion. He's a little bit weird. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Be a little bit weird. Because when the trumpet blows, you're going to have your mask. Okay? Then everybody else, you know what they're going to say at that point in time? Gee, I wish I had one of those masks. What will men do to get one of those masks when the trumpet blows? See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to empower you so you could have a successful, wealthy life. Jesus didn't come to empower you so you could have a successful business. Jesus didn't come to empower you so that you can win at everything. You understand? He did not come for that reason. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ came to provide salvation for you who were dead in trespasses and sin, and to save you from a wrath to come of an angry God. That's why Jesus came. All those other things, wonderful, can be outworkings of obedience of God's Word, but that is not the reason why Jesus Christ came. And that is not the reason you should speak to people about Jesus Christ to tell them how much of a great, wonderful life they're going to be. Because you want to know something? In some parts of the world, you are condemned for accepting Jesus Christ. In some parts of the world, your family is killed for accepting Jesus Christ. In some parts of the world, your home is burned for accepting Jesus Christ. In some parts of the world, your family turns against you for accepting Jesus Christ. Now, if it was true that Jesus came, that you could have a life and have it more abundant and all these wonderful things are going to happen to you, what's going on over in the third world countries? It's a social gospel people have been presenting to people. That is not the truth. Blessings are an outworking of obedience to God's Word. And will He work in your marriage? Will He work in your business? Yes, but that is all secondary, third, fourth, fifth down the line. Jesus came to save a sinner. Jesus came to save you who were dead in trespasses. Jesus came to save you from the wrath to come. See? And if you miss it, you will not speak the truth of God's Word. Don't offer people the easy life, a better way, a new and improved version, philosophy. Don't offer people that. Jesus didn't come for all that junk. He came to save a dead man, to save a sinner. John chapter 3, please. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have a successful life, should always win, should treat God like a Santa Claus and only go to Him when He wants something. Sorry, the text doesn't say that. He gave His Son because whoever is going to believe in His Son should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell you what, some of them hailstones start to fall in around 200 pounds. I bet you some of those people are going to wish I had Jesus. But he didn't tell me nothing about this Jesus and salvation. He just said, this Jesus will make me richer. So I'll become a social Christian and not really get born again. And oh, how many there are out there in the church, because they're out there waiting, sponging off of God for something. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They condemned themselves. Light was there. You make it available. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God, that they are wrought in God. Why did the Pharisees treat the man who was healed, received his eyesight, with such great contempt in John chapter 9? Why did they treat him that way? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. Why did they treat Jesus the way they treated Jesus? There's a lot of reasons for that too. Jesus ticked them off, right? Jesus spoke the truth. How would you like to be given a ministry and know ahead of time that your ministry is going to do nothing but cause problems, and that your ministry is going to be one of hardship, sorrow, rejection? How would you like that? Oh, I want to give ministry. Oh, I want a ministry. Oh, God's going to bless you. God's giving me ministry. God's giving... How would you like to have that as the result of your ministry? You want a ministry? Here it is, but this is what goes along with that type of ministry. Do you know why the Pharisees rejected Jesus in John chapter 9 and throughout the entire gospel records? Do you know why? One of the reasons why? Because it was prophesied that they would, and they were fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Did Jesus know Isaiah 53? Did that stop him from ministering to those people? Did he run and hide? Did he say to H with them, I'm just staying with my apostles? Now, how would you like to have a ministry like that? How would you like to have a ministry and be sent to the very people that are going to kill you and be in God's will? Jesus did. That's the truth of God's word. He did not allow it to place him in a position where he was inactive. He did not allow it. His knowledge of what was going to happen to him, read on, how he knew he was going to get beat, how he knew he was going to get whipped. Knowing all that, if anyone had a right to say to H with this, I'm going to set my camp up here and do what I'm going to do, it would have been Jesus, right? He knew it full well, and he went to those very people that crucified him. You know why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And some of those people are going to believe. But if you don't speak the truth, if you don't bring it to those people, they'll never believe. They'll never believe. We close in Deuteronomy. Tell you what, you're uncomfortable as a Christian, you get embarrassed as a Christian, you feel a little as a Christian, you better take another look at life. They don't allow you in the golf club as a Christian. You can't play with so-and-so because they're not Christians. You better take another look at life. You ought to be real thankful that you have that spiritual gas mask. Because there's a day coming, if you live to see it, that you will be. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we close. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It's your choice. You choose. And you choose how you want to present the Lord Jesus Christ to people. You want to present Him as a cure for everything? Or do you want to present Him as the Savior of mankind? The life that can only be found in Jesus Christ is the abundant life spoken of in John 10:10. It is not a life of material possessions or cultural status. It is not a life of comfort and conformity. It is not a life that promises you wealth, acceptance, or good fortune. Our view of Christianity is fluff and bubbles. When some of our brothers and sisters in third world countries accept Christ, they may do it with full knowledge that they will lose their families, their jobs, have their homes burnt, and even lose their lives. And yet they accept this Jesus. What kind of gospel are you offering to people? Don't powder coat Jesus. He came to save us from eternal death, and He came to save us from the wrath to come. If you keep this in mind, next time you begin to speak to someone, you may just offer them salvation and not a way out of their problem. The abundant life of John 10:10 is one where the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. It is a life of God's love and goodness as He provides and protects us. It's serving and standing in the body where God has placed you, in your local fellowship or church. It's just enough to satisfy your needs. It's a roof over your head. It's wholeness in every area of your life as you surrender those areas of your life and make Jesus Lord of them. It's spiritual understanding, peace, and grace as you enjoy the provision of the Great Shepherd. It's making the Lord your shepherd and not walking in the power of your own might. It's being thankful for living and for living in the grace of God. That's the abundant life of John 10:10. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great truths of your word. And thank you, Father, that Jesus came to save a sinner, to save us from eternal damnation, to save us from the wrath to come, Father, that He is the sacrifice, that He did shed His blood, and all the other wonderful things that He made available for us, Father. And then, Father, we don't come to Jesus because we want money, or we want to win, or we want a better job. Father, we come to Jesus because we need a Savior. Father, thank you for how you bless us with all these other things, with a job, with money, with the great provisions you provide for us. But Father, those things are not on the list of priorities. Those things are an outworking of obedience, Father. We do not confuse who Jesus is and why we come to Him. And we do not confuse people when we make Jesus available to them. We don't speak to place fear in people's hearts, but we speak the truth, Father, of the promise that you said will come to pass, and the Savior of mankind that is available to receive right now for free. He is the one we offer to people, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.